want to first of all, since all we have is members here, I want to first of all thank the members and the elders of this congregation for allowing me this opportunity. It's a great opportunity for me. As you know, I am in the process of looking for a job, and my hope is that that job will be a preaching job somewhere. Hopefully my exposure will get somebody to evaluate me and consider that. And then, of course, if that doesn't work, I do have a tryout next week. Next Sunday I'll be gone, and I'll be trying out in a congregation in Arkansas. So I guess really it's up to the Lord to decide what's going to be good and appropriate for me. So I leave it in His hands. This morning I'm going to have a very basic, simple lesson. It's going to be one where it's important for us to understand. Because in many of the churches, in many of the religious organizations that are in existence today, this subject is one that is not touched upon very often. They kind of seem to ignore it, and they have remedies, they feel they have remedies where they don't need such lessons. And let's start off by reading Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Says, assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Now, who is subject to the words of the law? It says, all the people, the men, women, children, and even the visitors, the aliens, those who don't reside in your city, in your town, in your community, those who are without. And what is their job to do is to hear and learn and fear the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. And so that knowledge is that which gives us to us. And then not only to learn about God and to understand the necessity of following God, we have to be careful. And the idea of careful is to make efforts to make sure you do it right. That's plain and simple. We have to be careful to observe all the words of this law. And you read plainly. It doesn't say some of the words. It doesn't say most of the words. But it says all the words of this law. So that's a very important point that we have to be realizing. As we continue on, when this thing wakes up, here we go. Reading the Bible, memorizing verses, meditating on passages of Scripture are useless. It's a waste of time unless, notice, they are useless if we do not put into application what we learn. See, God gave us this word for a reason. The Scriptures were written for our instruction, as Paul told the Romans there in 15 and verse 4. The Scriptures were written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10, we read that the Scriptures were written so that we have an example so that we don't follow under the same condemnation as those of the past. And so, if we don't apply what we learn from the Word of God, we're just wasting our time. We're not accomplishing anything. Obedience to the Word of God is the only way that anyone can be pleasing to God. Now let that sink in. Obedience to the Word of God is the only way that anyone can be pleasing to God. Why to the Word of God? Because the Word of God gives us the instructions. It reveals the mind of God, tells us what God desires, what God wants from us. And so, obedience to the Word is the only way. Now, compare that with the doctrines all across this city today. How many of them teach obedience to the Word of God is the only way that anyone can be pleasing to God? There's people out there, oh, just do a good deed, you'll be pleasing to God. Just be a nice person, you'll be pleasing to God. Or a little bit of this, a little bit of that is all that's necessary. I mean, there's so much error in that respect. But when we go to the Word of God, we're going to find out that it is important. Because, as we read and we understand, blessings, the commands obeyed, result in blessings. Now remember, blessings aren't bestowed on those who are not obedient. And that's something we have to read from the Word of God. We're going to read several passages here, and we're going to look at these things and think about the word if. That conditional phrase that sets forth a condition. A small word that sets forth a condition. And so here's the case where God says, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey me, you'll be cursed. And practically every command of God inherently carries both. It carries the blessing and the cursing. If we obey, we have the blessing. If we disobey, we have the curse. Every command of God has that inherently built into it. Because every command of God is a choice that we choose to make. We are the ones who decide, am I going to do this? Am I not going to do this? And whether we reason or rationalize ways out of doing something, that doesn't change the fact of what God said. So let's read some of these passages and watch for that word if. See if it shows up anywhere in these passages. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, it says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Here's God speaking to people, if you will indeed obey my voice. Now let's look over at Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're just going to read the first half of the chapter, but it's one. And once again, like I say, see how many times the word if shows up. And notice what's going to do. God says, if you'll obey me, here's what I'm going to do for you. And God always does that. He always tells us there's a blessing to be had if you will obey me. Notice what he gave to these Jews in the days that Moses gathered them together across the river from the promised land. It says, now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put in your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which your Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beasts and the produce of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only be above and you shall not be underneath, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. You see all the blessings that God promised these people? Now, beginning verse 15, the rest of the chapter, he takes opportunity to tell them what he says, seven different distinct things is going to happen. Now, if you disobey me. And you read that, and we see that as we read the rest of the Bible, as we look at the history of the Jewish people. They turned their back on God, and they suffered. They suffered tremendously. Now, with such great blessings, what could possibly get in the way of serving the Lord, knowing that you're going to be wealthy, knowing that you're going to be prosperous, you're going to have many children, and you're just going to grow to be the greatest in the whole earth. And yet one generation passes, and they've already turned their back on God. You see why God called them an obstinate people? All these blessings were promised simply by obedience. Today, we offer so many blessings when we teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we teach people, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you shall have blessings untold. And they choose not to take advantage of those blessings. Now, in Psalm 119, in the first seven verses, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained Thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Thy commandments. I shall give thanks to Thee with uprightness of heart when I learn Thy righteous judgments. I mean, the writer here, if you have time, read the whole Psalm 119 several times. It's just absolutely amazing how much respect the Word of God has for this individual who wrote this psalm. And it is amazing. He describes the terminology of God's law in so many different ways. He talks about the testimonies, the statutes, the righteousness, the will of God, and so many other ways. And sometimes he uses the word commandments and ordinances. And they all describing the law of God and the benefit of seeking to do those diligently, as we read there. Now, where'd that go? It went somewhere. Going on, it'll show up in a little while, I hope. Okay, going on, in verse beginning verse 97 of Psalm 119, it says, "Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed Thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Thy word. I have not turned aside from Thine ordinances, for Thou Thyself hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Now, this scripture here is so plain and simple, and we appreciate that. You and I appreciate that. But there are so many people in this world, they don't see the point in giving homage to a God. They don't see the necessity of bowing down or being in subjection to a God. Therefore, they come up with other ideas. And, of course, many of the false teachers who are the instruments of Satan, they come out and teach a doctrine that basically says, oh, you don't have to do the Word of God. You can go to heaven anyway. And there's so much of that going on. And that's the battle we're up against, is these people out here, as sincere as they may be, they think they're going to heaven. So they don't need salvation. And we know they're on the pathway to hell. And we try our best. And really, honestly, I'm sure all of us have suffered frustration in trying to talk to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers about putting the trust in God, putting your faith in the Word of God. But these people who feel that they're already saved, they don't need to mess with that. They can live their life like they want. Going on in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. But But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. This is what God, there's a blessing there. The people who listen to God shall live securely. That's something we all need, is that security. And Ezekiel chapter 18, if we'll go over there. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Everyone stands accountable to God. Everyone will stand before God at that final judgment scene and be judged according to their deeds, according to whether they were righteous or whether they were wicked. And there is no in-between gray area. You're either righteous or you are wicked, one or the other. And if you're not righteous, if you're not satisfied that you are righteous, you better be, because God considers you wicked. And so that change needs to take place in your life. And so everybody. Now, in the Old Testament, God did promise that the sufferings would come upon the people up to the fourth generation. Now, what that is, and the way I figure it out, it's just the consequences of their actions. The consequences of the actions of the fathers left an impression upon the children. Not that they were guilty of the same things, but yet they had to live with the results. When God caused the people to be scattered, to be carried off into captivity, the children still suffered because of that. Even though the children could be righteous before God individually, as a nation, they suffered because of the collective sin of the people. So God deals with the individual. And so that, just keep that in mind, because some people think, well, because your father's a sinner, you're automatically a sinner. It doesn't work that way. We become a sinner when we break the law of God, when we transgress God's law, and not before then. Jeremiah 42, we covered this several weeks back as we look at this. And there's a very interesting story here. Remember, we talked about the people, they wanted to go down to Egypt, but they said, well, we better ask first. So they went to the prophet Jeremiah, because, let's face it, he had a track record of excellence. His track record was, without question, was true. He met the qualifications of a true prophet of God, as Moses described. How you know a prophet is from God is because the thing he says comes to pass. Everything Jeremiah taught these people came to pass. And yet, so they said, tell us what we want, whether we like it or not, we're going to do it. God's going to be our judge. We remember that. But then, as we go down and look, the words of God that comes to these people tells them simply, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. You stay in the land and serve him. And here's what I'm going to do for you. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 42, I will also show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you're going to say, nope, we're not going to do that, then here's what's going to happen. You go on down to Egypt like you want to do, you're going to die. Plain and simple. Here, this promise, obedience, will bring about a reward. It will restore you to your fortunes, restore you to your land, restore you to your nationality. Why wouldn't people want that? They said, nah, we don't need your help, God. We'll figure it out. Seems to be that way it went. 2 Kings chapter 5, many are familiar with the story of Naaman, the leper. He had leprosy, and one of the captives said, oh, if he were in Israel, there's a prophet who could heal him of his leprosy. He went and told the king, said, King, they say there's a prophet who could heal me of my leprosy. And, of course, they really appreciated Naaman and said, well, go on your way. And here, take some money here and take some gifts and give to that prophet. pay them the seer's wages. And so, after trying several, he came to the king, and the king said, you're trying to start a war. And finally, the word came to Elisha. He said, okay, bring them to my house. So Naaman went to the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a servant out and says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. Okay, may sound a little ridiculous, but why not? But no, this man, he got all upset. He got irate. What? He said, behold, I thought he would come out and make some big incantation and do something really special, concoct a brew or something. I thought he was going to do something magnificent. He didn't even have the courtesy to come out and greet me. He sent a servant. We're out of here. So they go back and set up camp that first night, and one of his servants says, now, if he'd have come out and asked you to hop around on 1 foot and squawk like a chicken, would you have done that? Probably. The Jordan's right over here. What's it going to hurt? So he thought about it, and so Naaman went and dipped in the river 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and he was still a leper at the 6th time. But one more time he went in and dipped in the Jordan. He came out. His skin was as clean as a baby and soft as a baby. See, the results, the blessings from God do not come until after we obey the Lord. So that's something we have to remember. Now in John chapter 8 and verse 51, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. If, there's that word again. Remember, if. Isaiah 1:18. Jumping back here to the Old Testament again. Isaiah chapter 1. Here's a passage which we've heard verse 18 lots of times, but we never really put it into its context. He says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, all throughout their history, the Lord prompts, you obey me, it's going to be what we might call a utopia. We would live in a utopian society where we didn't have to worry about anything. Everybody would be looking out for each other. There would be no sin. There would be no evil. There would be no corruption at all. If we would obey the Lord, everything would just be great. But if they turn their back on God, they got problems. And guess what? They continued to turn their back on God, and they had problems. Now going back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, in a Sermon on the Mount, in verse 19, it says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who teach the word of God are considered to be great in the kingdom of heaven. But those who don't teach it, those who teach falsehood, they will be considered least in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Remember the different seeds of the parable of the sower. Fell among different places, but the one, the good soil that fell upon him, what did he do? He got busy. He did the work that he was supposed to do, and he bore fruit. John chapter 14 and 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." There's that "if" again. And then in chapter 15 and verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus did keep his Father's commandments. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8 and 9, it says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." To all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. And then going on a little bit further there in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and in him the love of God has truly been perfected, by this we know that we are in him." And then in verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." And then jump over to chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They're not grievous. God's commandments are really not hard to do at all. If we have the mindset from a spiritual standpoint of trying to be right with God, they're not a problem. We have no problem assembling with the saints. We have no problem observing the Lord's Supper or singing or anything when we know we're trying to serve God that way. People who love the world and participate in the worldly things, they're going to die. They're going to suffer. They are not going to have the blessings of God. In Revelation 22 and verse 7, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Very important. Whoever heeds the words of the prophecy of this book will be saved. And that book is the whole Bible. Whoever heeds those things. Now, we're going to finish early. The lesson is very plain and simple. Obedience is for our good. Remember that? God even promised that there in Deuteronomy, as Moses was telling the people, "Obey the Lord, observe his commandments, be diligent and careful to observe all that he tells you for your good." It's for our good. And of course, we read the blessings from Deuteronomy 28, how he promised them just unimaginable wealth just by obedience. Obedience is for our good. Obedience is required for our good. We have to have obedience. "No doctrine or precept of man teaches obedience to God's word to result in blessings or salvation." Think about all the different doctrines we hear about coming from man. They have various religions. Put your faith in Buddha. Put your faith in Allah. Put your faith in some other god. So many doctrines today are being taught that, oh, you don't need to be obedient. God does all the work. It's his grace is what saves us. And it's true, his grace does save us. But grace comes in two parts, which these people fail to recognize. God's done his part by giving us his son. We have to do our part by obedience. We cannot be saved without obedience. You can take a list of all the things that are necessary for salvation. Hear, repent, confess, be baptized, and live a good life, and all the other things that we do, how the church is important. And the problem is, you can't be saved without them. Does baptism by itself save? No, it does not. And there's so many people, and they're right. Baptism by itself does not save. But we can't be saved without it. Here's the dilemma they're faced with. Faith saves. Are we saved by faith alone? Absolutely not. But you can't be saved without faith. We know that. By grace, you are saved through faith. So remember, obedience. Nobody else in this city, no other groups in this city, other than the Church of Christ, teach obedience to the Word of God that will result in salvation. Now, let's say, well, you need to be obedient to respond to the love of the fact that He has already saved you. But no. Blessings don't come until we have obeyed. Remember that lesson. We're going to conclude that. That'll be our lesson for this morning. We're not going to sing an invitation song, but if anybody feels they need to acknowledge something, we'll open the opportunity up, or you can wait until the next service. I thank you for your attention.